Jonah, and then Micah. I'm giving you that so that when you're flipping through, you've got three you can possibly find instead of just the one as you're frantically flipping back and forth through the minor prophets, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. If you see any of them, you're real close in the neighborhood. And so hopefully that'll be a help to you. Jonah chapter 1, we're going to just read the first few verses, and we're going to focus on the prayers in the book of Jonah, some of the things that we can learn from Jonah when it comes to prayer. Let's stand for the reading of the Bible in Jonah chapter 1 and verse number 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with him into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. What a statement. Did you see that? From the presence of the Lord. As if a man can do that. We can't flee from the presence of the Lord. But it's amazing how folks can get away from God and backslidden, cold in heart, and really believe that they can escape the presence of Almighty God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help me to help someone here tonight. And Lord, I pray that you'd take this subject, dear God, of prayer and the absence of it in the life of Jonah. And then when he does pray, Lord, may we learn some lessons from it. We pray, help us, dear God. A preacher stands and he loves his people and he studies and he weeps when he prays and he preaches And Lord, yet sometimes, Lord, the ones that seem to need it the most care the least. I pray that somewhere, dear God, in the tenderness of the heart of Christians, we would find that spark again. And Lord, I pray that this message would help some young person divert from a wrong direction, and to find the will of God and live it out and do it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Prayers in the book of Jonah. I heard a man say this the other day. He said, nobody's a failure, because even if you are the worst failure that's ever lived, you at least have accomplished one thing. You're an example to everyone else of what not to be. So, that's optimism right there. You know, that's optimism. You got to find some good in this person. When I was thinking about preaching on prayer, you flip through the pages of the Bible from Genesis on and you find so many great men that are great examples of what we would hope to be in this matter of prayer, you know, all the way from Moses and Abraham, and you think of the friendship that they had with God, Enoch, who walked with God, and of course Daniel. My goodness sakes, we could spend weeks talking about Daniel and his prayer life, and Samuel, the great prophet, and the wonderful, casual almost, conversations that he had with the Lord. Just a relaxed conversations with God and the intimacy of those conversations. And we're trying to take 1 month and preach on prayer. And it may seem odd that I would elect Jonah to be the candidate. But he's probably one of the examples that's not a good example on prayer. But, you know, God in his word doesn't sugarcoat things. He doesn't just tell about the success of people. He tells about the failures of people. And we can learn as much from people's failures as we can from success. Matter of fact, probably if you're like me in your own personal life, you've learned more from failing than you have succeeding. And so we are going to look at Jonah, not to cast stones at him, but to be warned, and also to hopefully not end up at the end of our lives where he ended up in chapter 4 as a bitter man, having been used of God more despite him than because of him, and yet God did use him. Now, the first thing that I want to show you when it comes to prayer is the absence of prayer in chapter number 1. There is a prayer in chapter number 1, but it doesn't come from the lips of Jonah. Sadly, the only prayer that we find in the entire first chapter comes from the lips of unsaved heathen sailors. Verse number 14, wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. The only prayer in chapter 1 comes from heathen sailors instead of the preacher, the prophet of God, that was supposed to be doing what God had asked him to do. Now, in the first three verses, I want to point out to you that there is no praying, there is no prayer. There's utter prayerlessness on the part of Jonah. Now, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. And here's what he tells him. Verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Verse 3, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Where is the prayer? Where's the prayer, Jonah? I want to say this to everybody in this room, and I think it applies to young people, it applies to middle-aged people, it applies to everyone. Can I just ask a question? What decision are you about to make that is going to be made in a state of prayerlessness? What decision are you about to make that's about to be made in a state of prayerlessness? Now, if somebody stopped and asked you, oh, well, yeah, I prayed about it. Probably someone stopped Jonah on the way to the fish, or the fish. He was on the way to the fish. On the way to the ship, on the way to the fish. And somebody said, now, you've prayed about this, because, you know, everybody wants to be sanctimonious. Oh, yeah, oh, yes, I prayed about it. I prayed about it. Oh, have you? Have you prayed about it? Jonah did not pray. There's an absence of prayer in making a major decision. Last Sunday morning, I wish I could have kept the whole church. And sometimes we have private conversations, me and my wife, with someone, and I wish the whole church was in audience. But after everybody had slipped out, there was a young lady that hung around because she wanted to talk to me and my wife for a little bit. And it was one of our Bible college students that had come home for a little bit of spring break, Ashley Spear. And we began to talk, and I said, how's it going? And man, she just literally sat there, and the joy of the Lord bubbling out of her heart, and a God glow about her, and telling me this is happening at Bible college, and God's using me in this. And I preacher, they put me on a bus route, and I'm working with the Nepali people, and I've gotten to win some to Christ, and talking about how they're starting to disciple and use the converts to be translators to help them to win other people in a language they can't even speak. And I mean, the girl's just going on and on and on, to the point where I'm starting to think about the roast beef that's at home, and she's just going on, you know. But what a joyful thing to be able to enjoy with her. And so when she got done, and I mean smile and just, you know, the touch of God on her, I said to her, by the way, Ashley needs, I'm just going to say this, and if God does something in your heart, fine. But she ended up having to switch jobs, had 2 weeks without pay. I was bragging about how well she's done. She's paid her own bill. She's going to need a little help to get to the finish line. So if I get a handful of men to pitch in and help her with one payment, I think she's going to do fine. She's worked hard, and she's paid almost all of her own bill, but she does need a little help. So when she got all done, I said, Ashley, let's hit rewind button. Let's go back to last August. And literally, she went from smiling and, I mean, excited and happy to almost a look of utter terror on her face. And she said, oh, my goodness, preacher. I said, you were at one of these, weren't you? Like some of you young people are. Okay. You're going to, for everybody to for advice except God. Yes, sir. Ashley went off to, remember when she was between her junior and senior year, she went off, I think it was a junior, senior, or sophomore, junior year, she went off to help Dave Smith down at Bible at the camp, and I mean came back and on fire for God and sung in our choir and doing so well. But about the middle of her senior year, she starts disappearing. And that's what you tend to do when you are wanting to make a decision that you want to make, but it's not God's will. She started missing church and being gone for weeks at a time, and all of a sudden, where you could count on her being faithful, she's no longer there. And listen, I'm not telling you anything we didn't talk about. I'm talking behind her back. She'd tell you the same thing. And finally, right before summer, kind of pulled a complete disciplinary act and went down and enrolled. She told me from her sophomore year on, she's looked me in the eye, I don't know how many times, and said, I know it's God's will for me to go to Bible college. I know it is. But she got around wrong influences, got around people that telling her other things and all of that. And so she went and enrolled in Vincennes University for a summer and ended up involved with a young man that was a Catholic. Most of you don't know this. Planning on marrying him. And started coming to the church. Started coming back in the middle, towards the end of the summer. I think she got so close to the edge it scared her. Had enough sense to come back. Started coming back, setting in. Not every week, but coming back a little. Came back one Sunday morning, I preached. God broke it through, broke her heart. Boy, after the service, she talked to me up here in tears and said, Preacher, I'm so messed up and I'm so far away and I'm going to end up messing things up. I know I'm supposed to be in Bible college. And see, God doesn't change his mind. You just let some heathen change yours. But I said, well, is that where you're supposed to be? And she said, yeah. And I said, I'm already enrolled for the fall. I've already put money down. I said, so what's your future worth? Yeah. Well, I've moved into the dorms. I said, how'd you get your stuff in there? I carried it in. I suppose within a week could carry it out. And me and my wife, next day, drove down there, walked in the dorm with her and carried her stuff out and brought her back to Linton, loaded her car and pointed her towards Lexington, Kentucky. Because you know what? That was God's will for her life. That was God's will for her life. And I want you to hear me. By the way, pray for our seniors. Pray for our seniors. You pray for them. Pray for our juniors. And about junior, senior year, here comes the devil. Usually, you know, disguised as some backslidden Christian. Wants to give them spiritual advice. You pray for our seniors. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Some of you is not going to listen to me. But life's a long time. And you're going to be shocked in 1 year where you can end up. In 1 year's time, how much you can throw away that you'll never get back. Okay? If I'm a parent, I'm on my knees begging God and praying that my children follow the will of God. That's what I'd be praying. But no prayer. Prayerlessness. Major decisions made in a state of prayerlessness. Okay? Absence of prayer. Jonah, shouldn't you stop and pray about this? Why didn't Jonah pray about it, preacher? Because he already knew the answer. He knew the answer. You know, when God says this, verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. When God says that, there is nothing to pray about. Well, I'll pray about it. You're going to go back to the same God who just told you what to do and ask him if it's his will that you do it. Look right up here. I can help some of you. You don't have to pray about tithing. You don't have to pray about going soul winning. You don't have to pray about being kind. Amen? You don't have to pray about whether you should pray or read your Bible. I mean, folks, if God's... Listen, this right here is as much the Word of God as verse number 2. And if this book says for you to do it, you don't have to pray about it. I'm tired of people disguising their disobedience with spirituality. Well, I know what you preached the other day, but I prayed about it. Wait a minute, if I preached this book and it came out of this book, you didn't have to pray about it. Okay? If it's a command of God, you do it. You don't pray about it, you do it. I mean, can you imagine Jerry Ross? I'm 7 years old. And Robert Ross, my father, says to me as I'm watching the Lone Ranger, "Hey, I need you to get up and go out and feed the cows." And I look around and say, "Okay, Father, I'll pray about that." I'd be praying from a hospital bed, but I'd be praying from, I've got a lot of other things to pray about. Interesting. Wow. That was a good message. I'll pray about that. No, there wasn't anything to pray about. You know why? Because I had a command. Here it is. Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. I had to pray about it. See, Jonah didn't pray because he didn't want to pray. He didn't pray because he didn't need to pray. He wasn't communing with God. He was just making a decision. Listen, this is, I talked about our young people, but I'm telling you what, major decisions in life don't stop when you're 18, 19, 20 years of age. They continue coming at you. And folks, listen to me. We should never, ever, ever make any decision of any significance in our life without praying to God and getting God's heart on it, getting God's mind on it. We're shameful in this sometimes. What is it about us? Do we really think that we're going to come up with a plan that's better than God's plan? A will that's better than God's will? A course of action that's going to bring us more happiness than obeying and living and being in the perfect will of God? And so, first of all, we see the prayerlessness of Jonah. Say, preacher, does he get around to praying? Yes, he gets around to praying. Chapter 2, we see that chapter 2 is basically a prayer chapter. So he went from no praying to a lot of praying. Notice the word in chapter 2, the first word in the first verse, what is it? Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord. His God out of where? The fish's belly. I call this fish belly prayers. You won't pray about a decision. You don't want God's input on it. You're not interested right now in communing with Him, talking to Him about it, much of anything. He can put you in a situation where you will be willing to pray. Okay? I want to help some of you. Don't get into a battle of wills with God. You're not going to win a staring contest with God. You're not going to win a battle of wills with God. You're not going to out-stubborn Him, out-determine Him, out-think Him, or outsmart Him. If you think you can, then go see Pharaoh. Pharaoh decided he's going to get in a battle of wills with Jehovah God. And 10 different times he looked him in the eyeball and said no. And by the 10th time he was begging for the Israelites to go and handed them gold to send them on their way. You're not going to win. You're not going to win with God. You're not going to out-stubborn Him. Okay? Why was it that Jonah was ready to pray? Well, in verse number 17, right before the then, let's see what it says. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. By the way, you're going to be amazed at this next thing when it sinks in. Watch this. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. By the way, it was a whale. Everyone swallows and says, well, no, the Bible doesn't say it was a whale. Well, you need to go in the New Testament. Jesus said it was a whale. I think Jesus knew what kind of fish he had prepared to swallow Jonah. I always like these people that want to catch you in something in the Bible. Jesus called it a whale. Now notice this, here's the point. And Jonah was what? In the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, and then there's a punctuation after that, what is it? Period, and then the next word is, look right up here, this is craziness. Aren't we a mess? You know, if you get swallowed by a fish, I mean, you get swallowed by this fish, okay? Don't you think in the first few minutes you'd be praying? Listen, I'm going to tell you something. This is a window in the heart of a backslidden Christian. It's amazing how stubborn people get in their backslidden state. I mean, an hour? I'm kind of looking around in there, an hour? Don't you think after an hour you might want to say, I might need God here. But you know what? 12 hours? You think after 12 hours, you know, the digestive juices are starting to work on you a little bit, and you know, all the stuff that's in there, and I mean, it can't be a pleasant situation. I'm not trying to be gross, but let me be gross for a minute, all right? Have you ever eaten and then a couple hours later had that unfortunate thing where part of it kind of comes up? And is that a pleasant taste in your mouth? Can everybody just relate to me here, right? Okay, that's what he's you know, backstroking in, all right? That's where he's at. He's laying in this stuff. I better be careful. We don't have the stains out of the carpet from the last time somebody had to run out of here in a hurry. I mean, all right, 15 hours? Are you ready to start praying? Okay, 24 hours. You've been a whole day in there. Been a whole day. I'll just sit here and stink. I ain't praying. Got to be a way out of here. I almost went somewhere I should not go. Amen. I'm just going to sit here. Nothing's more sad and pathetic than a backslidden Christian. God will send a fish and swallow you, and you'll sit there in the fish vomit, and still too stubborn to humble your heart before God. Too stubborn to say I was wrong. Too stubborn to turn to God. So you know what God says? You remember, God inhabits eternity. Time means nothing to him. Hey, you're having a good time in there? You want to go for 2 days? Go ahead. You know, I'll talk to the stars. I call them all by name. I've got a lot to keep me busy running this universe. Whenever you get around to calling out to me, call out. Watch this. 2 days? 3 days? 36 hours later, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord. Now, let me just teach you a great lesson, folks. Listen to me. First of all, don't make a major decision without praying to God. And if you do, and you do something you shouldn't, and God puts you in a situation where you know it, be humble enough to fix it as quick as possible. This is 3 days, 3 nights. He's in that fish's belly. And he's not turning. He's not listening. The girls grew up in our house with two dogs, two black labs. Most of you had that dog that you got when the kids were little. And they kind of, the dog grew up and they grew up together. Okay, everybody's got that dog. Most of you do. And we had two black labs. One of them was named Lady and one of them was named Tag. I named Tag. I don't know who named Lady. I wouldn't have named her Lady, but I don't know who did that. Probably one of the girls. Tag kind of got her name because as a puppy, when I would go check the fence or I'd go feed the dogs or wherever I'd go, that dog, the one would stay on the porch and the other one would tag along with me. So every once in a while I'd look down and say, "You're tagging along again, aren't you?" And pretty soon it just stuck and everybody called her Tag for short. And he's a pretty good puppy, except, you know, for the annoying habits of a pup, which means they chew up everything. Black labs are especially bad. Both of them were. But Tag liked to wander, and Tag was bad about wandering, and Tag got in the habit of going around and visiting the neighbors when we weren't home or at night. Anything that she found that she could claim as her own, she would drag back to my property and sit in the backyard and chew it to pieces. So I've come home and found clothes off the clotheslines of the neighbors, a work boot off the back porch of one of the neighbors. So I'm going around the neighbors and opening my wallet, and is this yours, and paying for stuff. And I lock her up and tie her up, spank her real good, think I'm going to get her trained and cured from it, but I wasn't making much headway. And she's just stubborn that way. You hear me? She's just stubborn that way. One day, I heard the girls, I was out working the yard, I heard one of the girls scream, and here comes Tag running from the road, and she came about halfway across the field and collapsed in the middle of the road, or the field there, and I could see something was wrong. The girls are screaming, and something's wrong, and crying, and I go out there, and she's got blood on her, and I thought she's running from the road. I thought she got hit by a car. I don't remember if I was running a weed eater or something where I couldn't hear, so I just assumed she'd running from the road, she got hit by the car. And so I went over there, and don't get mad at me. I know you dog lovers and you animal lovers, but I'm just a country person, okay? We don't take our dogs to the vet. I mean, if they're hurt real bad, we don't pay a vet $100 to put them down. Say, you mean you put your dogs down? It's my dog, and if it needs put down, I'm going to be the one that puts it down. Cost about a half cent to do it. So that's what I was going to do. Oh, I like seeing some of you. If I get some of you as concerned about souls as I do about animals, I could just about have a revival here, you know, man. Cry over a dog for 3 weeks, never shed a tear over a loss. Now, all right, sorry about that. But I got a problem. No, I got three problems. You know, if they weren't home, I wouldn't have had a problem. But I had three problems. So, like a dummy, big softy, I picked the thing up and put it in the truck and drive it to the vet. I think it's going to cost me $100 for what I could do for half a cent. So I brought it in and I said, I don't know if there's any way to save this dog or not. So the vet took a look at it, and I had to wait out in the waiting room. I'm not sure why. But he came and got me, and he said, I found your problem. And he took an x-ray and popped it onto the light screen, and I looked, and he pointed, and there was a little piece of metal right there in the dog's shoulder. He said, your dog didn't get hit by a car. Somebody shot this dog. And I thought, I'll bet you I know who's shot that dog. Say, oh, preacher, were you mad? And I didn't get mad about this. Look right up here. Let me help some of you. Some of you get mad about the stupidest things. All right, I'm talking about country people. Somebody keeps coming in my yard, and somebody's dog keeps coming in my yard and tearing stuff up. I'm going to be nice about it a couple times, but after that, I'm going to shoot it. I like this. I've talked about being soft. I don't expect all the women folk to understand this, but you men ought to be going like this. You ought to get this, okay? So you know what? The old farmer neighbor got tired of my dog tearing stuff up, and he shot him. I wasn't mad at him. I said, what do you do? You need to tear it? Can you get it out, or is it okay? And it'll heal up. It'll be fine. I'm going to tear up more stuff trying to get that out than if I just leave it. I said, okay, well, isn't going to hurt anything? No. If your dog will know when it's going to rain. But no, it ain't going to hurt anything. So I came home, paid the vet, came home. Girls were all excited. The dog was going to live. I don't know how excited I was, but the girls were all excited. She healed all up, started getting to the point where she could limp around a little bit. Girls out there doctoring her and feeding her and carrying on with her, you know. And guess what? She started being the best dog we ever had. If I told her no, she listened. If I told her stay, she stayed. She didn't go running around on other people's property, tearing stuff up. Watch this. The boundaries. She respected the boundaries. Okay. Probably the best dog we've ever had. And I said to my wife, I've said this, I don't know how many times to my wife, that's a lot better dog since she got shot. That's a lot better dog since she got shot. You spend your life preaching, and thank God the majority of people, I mean this, the majority of people are wise enough and have enough tenderness of the Holy Spirit to listen to the Word of God and listen to a preacher that loves them. But there's always that percentage. And I have no greater joy than to See that my children walk in truth, which means if you flip the coin over, there's no more sorrow, no greater sorrow than watch somebody that just will not listen to the truth. And some dogs have to get shot. Some of you are going to be a lot better Christian after you get shot. What do you mean by that? I mean, you know what? You've given yourself over to being bullheaded. And you think that you're going to win out over God. If you're one of His children, He is not going to tolerate you ignoring Him and refusing to listen to Him. He's not. Listen, I'm washing blood off my hands in this message. That's what I'm doing. I'm washing your blood off my hands in this message. I mean, how many stories do you want? How many illustrations do you want? How many people have you had a front row seat to watch them go opposite the will of God and watch to this day the price they're paying in their life? I mean, what do you want? What do you need? Okay? And if you don't, I hope one of these days when you get in the belly of the well, you'll start praying. I'll tell you this, Jonah came out of that well different than what he went in. He wasn't totally fixed, but he was a lot better. He was willing to obey. He was willing to listen. He was willing to go preach. And so here we have this fish belly prayer. Hey, listen, if you pray in chapter 1, you don't have to pray from the fish's belly in chapter 2. Did you hear that? If you pray in chapter 1, you don't have to pray from the fish's belly in chapter 2. You don't have to. You don't have to have that prayer. Well, it's my life and I'll do what I want. And I'll say this again. You won't take the next breath if God doesn't say you can take it. You won't live another day if God says you're done. Most foolish thing in the world is to see somebody get it in their young heads that you can do whatever you want with your life without consequence. Okay, are you hearing me? Are you listening to me? Is this sinking anywhere past? Is there any gray matter reacting to this? Okay. Well, once he obeys the Lord, we see the prayer in chapter number 3. The revival prayer. Jonah prays in 2, doesn't pray in 3. Because even though he's obeying, he's still a little miffed at the Lord. Doesn't really want to do it and doesn't really want to see the people get right. But at least he's obeying. But there is repentance in this chapter. There is revival in this chapter. Jonah shows up in verse number 4 and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them unto the least of them, for the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose, even the king, from the king down to the man who sweeps the street. He arose from his throne, he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth and set in ashes. You know, well, there's so many great lessons, but folks, you know what? Shouldn't have that been the response of Jonah after he was in the belly of the well? But again, heathen sailors are praying in chapter 1 and heathen people are praying in chapter 3. Getting right, having revival, repenting. Say, where's the prayer at? Well, verse 8, "Let men and beasts be covered with sackcloth," and watch this, and what? "Cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way, from the violence which is in their hands." Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? For God saw their works, that they turned away from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Revival, praise the Lord. Now, let me share this with you. Why was it that God was so determined to see to it that Jonah was to do what he told him he wanted him to do? You know why? Because there was an entire city at stake. Young people, please hear me. And I'm preaching a lot to young people, but I've got some of you that if God don't get a hold of your heart at some point, and I'm just watching you head towards another disaster story, and you think you're the first one, and you're not. I've been doing this a long time now. Names change and the faces change, but it's funny, the countenance never changes, and the attitude never changes, and the defiance never changes until God breaks them. But you see, well, preacher, what's the big deal? Why can't I just do what I want? Why can't I just live my life? Because God has a plan for your life. And you following that plan is either going to result in a lot of people being saved that needs to be saved, or if, because of your disobedience, there's a lot of people that's going to end up going to hell because you decided you want to do your own thing. I'm sorry, but you know what? People's eternity is more important than you getting to do what you want. Somebody heads off in their own direction, determined to do their own thing, and you know what ends up happening? Every single person that you would have won to Christ on the right path of your life doesn't get won to Christ. And you know what you're going to find out? Life's a vapor that appeareth for a short time and vanisheth away. You're going to blink once, blink twice, and you're going to be an old person, and then you're going to be on your deathbed, and then you're going to stand before God. You're going to have an opportunity to see and have him show you his plan and what would have been accomplished if you'd have followed his plan and what you missed and what you caused others to miss. I mean, this it may seem drastic what God did to Jonah, but see, there was an entire city. Over 1 million people in this city. Some people say up to 3 million people up in this city. I don't know. I don't see any stats in here, but there's a bunch of people that were spared destruction because finally he got to the point where he's willing to pray and obey. God used him again, more despite himself. Let me give you the last thought. In chapter number 4, we see what I call bitter prayers. So Jonah says, okay, if I'm supposed to go in there and cry to them and tell them of God's judgment, then that's what I'll do. So that's what he did. He walked in the city. Look at this sermon, full of compassion. Verse number 4, chapter 3. Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And he turned around and walked out. It's come to tell you you're all doomed. No plan of salvation, no hope, no speaking towards the compassions and mercies of God. Okay, if I have to do what you tell me that I have to do, then I'm going to do just what I have to do. And so he did it, walked right out of the city, got up on a hillside, sat there in the hot sun and said, okay, Lord, I did what I said, told you, I did what you told me to do. You said you're going to destroy them. Okay, I'm waiting. I want to see them destroyed. And isn't it funny? Even though God finally got Jonah to head in the right direction and do what he was supposed to do, he couldn't even enjoy the salvation of up to 3 million people. He couldn't even enjoy it. And what are you saying? I'm saying this. You head off in a wrong direction, and you make God put you in a fish's belly. I think that you lose something. I think you sacrifice. I'm not trying to not give hope to people, because I think there is hope in God. But there's no hope in halfway repentance. There's no hope in halfway repentance. There's no hope in just changing our actions but not changing our heart. There may be hope for others, but you know what? If you're going to get right with God, get all the way right with God. Okay, if you get backslidden and God slaps you upside the head and you say, okay, I'll do it because I fear you but I still don't really want to, you're probably still going to be used in some capacity, but you're robbing yourself of the joy of happily embracing the will of God and doing it. So Jonah's kind of a mess. But the honest truth is, you can't read Jonah, probably one of us, without seeing some of ourselves in Jonah. Before we start picking up rocks and throwing it at Jonah, probably most of us can go back at a time in our life and say, yeah, I see Jerry Ross a little bit there, and I see Jerry Ross a little bit there. greatest thing you can do in your lives, young people, is serve the Lord. Amen. Find the will of God and do it. Just find the will of God and do it. God begins to direct your life, listen to Him. When fools come alongside you and try to discourage you and turn you, and by the way, even if you get influenced for a while by that, good night. You know what? You can turn your back on that and turn it towards the Lord and His will and do it. And you know what? You can see things that you'll never see any other way. Let's bow our heads tonight for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for this 58 minutes that we've spent together in this midweek service. And Lord, for the example of Jonah, I pray, Lord, that You would help us to become people of prayer. Lord, we sometimes don't know whether the decision we're about to make is a major one or a minor one. It may seem small in our eyes, yet sometimes a seemingly small decision, an insignificant decision, changes the course of a life. I pray, Lord, that You would help us just to rely upon You. We would learn to trust the Lord with all of our heart, lean not to our own understanding, and all our ways acknowledge You and let You direct our paths, Lord. Help us to not be wise in our own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Lord, there's so many rewards that comes from that decision. May we learn as Christians to happily surrender our will for Yours, happily, joyfully, gleefully, with great excitement, embrace the will of God for our life. Lord, thank You, dear God, that You was patient with me and You worked on my heart. You used sermons like our young people have heard tonight. Tenderized my heart at the right time in my life. Caused me to head in the right direction at the right time. I don't expect, I'm never discouraged by a young person that's tested. Because if they don't have to sacrifice something, then what kind of a sacrifice was it? If it didn't cost them anything. I pray, Lord, that You'd help our young people, help our young adults. I pray, Lord, that You'd help each and every one of us as we face the decisions of this life, that we'll remember Jonah. And may we rush to our prayer closet and stay on our face. May we quiet every other voice in our life and in our world until we hear the voice of God. And then when we hear His voice, may we obey and do it. Lord, bless this message. May it help one Christian tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand to our feet. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We'll let the